That's Julian. He's been a part of our church for a long, long time. Blessing in our youth group. And a Rhema graduate. Yeah. How did he learn to write such scripturally accurate lyrics? Because he went to Rhema. As did Esther Chungu and Josh and Saya and Abel Chungu and lots and lots of people. All right. So, Julian has CDs and they are only 50 kwacha. Only. Tell your neighbor, only. All right. If you've got any 50s left after the offering. All right. But he's got a table out in the front, in the foyer. Again, buy Zambian music. Do not download Zambian music. All right. Or Kanye music or whatever music it is. Okay. I'm talking about the new Kanye. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. So we had over 200 folks yesterday that came to Encounter Singles Ministry. They had an encounter with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. They had an encounter with 40 degree weather. Woo, hallelujah. All right. Before we get into the word, just want to let you know, during the month of November, and thank you, Pastor Somba, for that great update, our media team, to let you know what's going on with the building. But during the month of November, we want to take some time to kind of pause. We're over halfway through our campaign, but to inform you, how are we building together? How's it going? What's our part? And we're going to look at that from some different angles and different ways so that we can be prepared to finish this year well, to plan for next year. And we're going to finish this whole campaign very, very strong. Amen. God's going to help us so much. All right. Turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. Love one another. Love one another is what Jesus said. And in John 13:34, we're going to wrap up these thoughts today. We certainly are not going to wrap up it as a lifestyle. We're just going to commission you to do this. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So this command of loving one another is all over the New Testament, and we've seen that. And all the major epistles, different authors, God said the same thing through them, to love one another. Very next verse, verse 35, by this all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So one another means Christians whom we are in proximity with. All right, so Jesus said it to the disciples, means those guys right there in that room. When it was written to different churches, it means the people in that church gathering where you went to. More likely in the early church, it was home churches. And so it means the people that you know that are Christians. Love them. Love one another. And we saw last week that one aspect of loving is serving. Galatians 5:13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So through love, we serve. So it's one of the expressions of how we love one another. So who do we serve? We serve Christians in proximity to us. We serve people at our local church. Now, are those the only people we serve? No. All right. Are they the highest priority? Yes, they are, biblically. Yes, they are. Okay. So we serve one another. So I asked you to think about a question, gave you some homework, and that is what people at Miracle Life feel your service? They benefit from your service. And if it's no one, that needs to change. And very simply, you can change that. That's so wonderful that it can change. Christianity, so much of Christianity and discipleship is we're moving away from selfishness to love and serving and laying down our life for the brethren. All right. Now, we're going to look at another aspect of loving one another today. And I'll be honest, for most of us, this is more difficult than serving. All right. And it's forgiving one another. It's bearing with one another. All right. Because when we serve, and those of you that do serve as a lifestyle, how many of you realize it's kind of addictive, isn't it? All right. You realize, you know, I am God's masterpiece, and he's fashioned and created me not to sit in a museum, but I'm a masterpiece. I'm functional. And when I'm giving and serving and using my gifts, it just feels right. And there's the satisfaction of someone else benefiting and being lifted up. And so serving, while it is a labor of love, it's wonderful. All right. Forgiveness, bearing with one another. Can we be honest? It's less wonderful. It's less wonderful. All right. Let's look at some scriptures here. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. Everybody say with patience. All right, that's not a lady's name. That's a quality. With patience. Bearing with one another. How? In love. In love. Bearing with one another. Okay. So another way that we display love for one another is this thing called bearing with one another. Okay. So bearing with, that sounds weighty. It sounds like we're lifting something or there's something kind of upon us. Exactly. All right. Now, who are we supposed to bear with? One another. One another. Christians in proximity with you. We are to bear with one another, the people that we serve together at Miracle Life, the people that we go to connection group with. We are to bear with the person who parked next to us in the parking lot. We are to bear with the person ahead of us in the queue. We're to bear with the wonderful volunteer servant, great, awesome deacon-like work that happens in all of the different ministries. We are to bear with Christians at Miracle Life. Okay. And again, bearing with one another who is 3,000 kilometers away, that's not that difficult because we don't really feel their weight. It's hard for somebody that far away to annoy us. All right. So bear with one another, people that we are together with in proximity at our local church. Okay. Now, bearing with is one of the aspects of God's love. It's one of the components, ingredients of it. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. It gives all the description. Love is kind, patient. Love is incredible. And then it kind of has this summary statement in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love bears. Okay, so love, God's love, that has been shed abroad in the heart of every regenerated Christian, like, and actually there's not another kind of Christian other than those that are regenerated, born again, born from above. That the Holy Spirit, when he comes with God's love. All right. And that love is strong. It is able to bear. Okay. Let's look at another great, great passage here that explains this, but really tells us how to do it. Okay. Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19. Do not lie to who? Who are we not supposed to lie to? The person at the bank, our employer. No, no. Don't lie to Christians at church. Don't lie to Christians at church. I'm sorry I can't make it as an usher because my brother's in the hospital. Well, maybe he is, but if you lied, that's not okay. Stop it. Don't lie to one another. Isn't it crazy that the Holy Spirit has to say that? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Christians, stop lying to other Christians. All right. Seeing then, how did we do this? Well, you've put on the old self, You put off the old self. And with that cue, I will put off this restriction of, ugh. Thank you so much. All right. Put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here. Everybody say here. See, there's another place. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, so this is part of this, put on the new man. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with who? One another. Bearing with one another. Bearing with fellow Christians. And then this gives more explanation of what bearing with looks like. Four, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. So you have a complaint with another Christian, one another. All right, what does God's word say? We forgive each other. Now, just like we saw in week number one, when the Bible says, love one another, and Jesus said, use the love that I have shown you, that type of love, that's the love that you're supposed to have towards one another. So how do we forgive? All right. How do we forgive? As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must. Must. That doesn't sound like extra credit to me. That doesn't sound like optional. No, thank you. Not today. So we must forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. All right. Now, I would say, go back to that verse there. Go back to verse 13. That part is critical. As the Lord has forgiven you. Do we know that he has? Do we know how he did it? Do we know the means by which he did it? All right, because what it seems to me is if I am unaware or I'm cloudy about how God has forgiven me, then forgiving you is going to be difficult. All right. And I think that's where we need to beef up our awareness and knowledge and live in that reality. And as we do, then forgiving one another becomes empowered by the Lord. All right. Now, just a few comments here on those verses there. Verse 11, here. There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. Here. It's very, very similar to what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, grace healed eyes. The new humanity here. And folks, what this really, really means, folks, is that among the people of God here, it's different. It's different. We do not learn how to forgive from the world. We do not take our cues from them. The way in which we forgive and the power to do so is otherworldly. It's otherworldly. In fact, it literally makes international headlines when the world sees a Christian forgiving the way Jesus does. People kind of just stop and say, oh, I can never do that. You're right. You can't, because you're not born again. You don't have the power to do that. So we forgive as Christ forgave us here in this new humanity, here in this new community of Jesus. All right. So it says that, and we put on things like gentleness and kindness, all these relational qualities. All right. Notice it doesn't say to put on a church uniform. All right. Putting on a church uniform is not that difficult. But if I go back to verse 12 and it says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Sometimes that just doesn't seem to fit. Right? That's what we are to put on. Okay? And as we do, and we're clothed with the new nature that we receive when we were born again, now we bear with one another. And the Bible says we must forgive. We must forgive. All right. We do that towards other Christians, even as Christ forgave me. All right. Now, let's look at that phrase. How did God forgive us? Well, you saw, hopefully you remember from the very first part of the year, I think January, February, God's self-described nature. Remember Exodus 34, 6 and 7? Hello, my name is God. And he describes himself. I'm so amazed at how humanity is creating an image of God based on what they want God to be like. Right? Somewhere between a psychologist and a hairdresser and an economic advisor. God has completely described himself. And he's done it so wonderfully well. And the first things that came out of his mouth in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that he has a nature to forgive. He's compassionate and gracious, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, and he punishes the guilty. All right. So by nature, God has an inclination to forgive wickedness, sin and rebellion. And in the very same breath, he says, I also punish the guilty. Oh, what makes you guilty? Wickedness, sin and rebellion. All right. So, well, that's kind of what Jesus came to do, is that Romans 3 says God is just and the justifier of those who are sinful. And it happens through Jesus Christ. So God's character is to forgive, and his character also meets out justice. All right. So what God did in the Old Testament, and it was then the reality was in Jesus, is that God instituted something called substitutionary atonement. All right. And that is that. So on the Day of Atonement, that I believe that happened in the Jewish calendar not too long ago, is there were a series of sacrifices. And one of them, there were two goats, the scapegoats. All right. And one was killed and one was led out into the wilderness. And the sins of the people were put onto the head of that goat, and the goat died, and you went home alive. All right? Because God wanted to have a just way of forgiving sinners, so he devised this way of animal sacrifice. Now, Hebrews tells us it never fully did its job. It never cleansed us. All right. There was a reminder of sins every year. But Jesus came once for all and for all time and for all sin. And he offered one sacrifice, his blood for us. Look at Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. All right. If you look at the different times that the tabernacle and the temple and different things would happen and these different pieces of worship were consecrated, they would sprinkle them with blood as a sign of purification. One time, the people themselves got sprinkled with blood. All right. Under Moses. So that blood was a sign that someone else has died, justice has been meted out, and now that blood cleanses you. All right? It's not that blood is magical or mystical in God's economy. It means that an innocent has died, a perfect sacrifice, and that blood is enough for God. All right, look at Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the covenant. So here's Jesus at Passover, instituting communion. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Poured out for many. Why? What's the purpose of this blood? The forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus is poured out so that your sins can be forgiven. All right. Our sins are not forgiven because God gave up. How many of you parents ever gave up on your toddler? You just said, I'm tired of telling them no oros, no oros. And they're doing a demonic inspired fit, right? I want oros. No, I want oros. So you appease them, right? So you just kind of give up, right? Or did God forgive our sins because he realized, you know what? You're only human. Do you know that phrase? You're only human does not appear in the Bible. Stop saying it. Connected to sin. Stop saying that. Okay. Here's what the Bible says. Be holy as God is holy. Not like your grandmother is holy. Be holy as God is holy. The Bible never says, oh, you're only human. Doesn't ever say that. So stop saying that as a Christian. Amen. What you get used to is what you is now becomes your lifestyle. OK, so God didn't say, oh, forget it. I'm just tired of it. He's not a senile grandfather. God didn't look and say, well, they're only human. They're doing the best that they can. At least they're making an attempt. No. There is one way and only one way that God forgives our sins. And it is through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. OK, so why are we talking about this? Well, because we're supposed to forgive even as God forgave us. Even as. How did it happen for us? It happened because blood was shed. Okay? Poured out for the forgiveness of sins. A payment was made to clear our debt against God. Propitiation, right? It appeased his wrath. All right, so us receiving forgiveness from God is not based on our tears. Okay? It's not based on slapping the floor. It's not based on any physical gyration. It is solely based on the blood of Jesus alone. Okay? So, our forgiveness does not come through Holy Communion nor the Eucharist. We are not cleansed through the elements of communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Meaning you could forget. Don't forget. Here is a way for you to remember. Okay. It does not purify us. Okay. Repentance. My repentance is simply going to God empty handed. If I'm going to God still with my fists clenched with excuses and denials, then I am not my heart is not in a position to receive the free gift of his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Okay? My sins remain. All right? Ephesians 1:7. In him, Jesus, in him we have redemption through his kindness, through his blood. Through his blood. Blood had to be shed. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. All right. So there was God's character of kindness and mercy. And it led to the death of Jesus. It led to blood being shed. So through his blood, we have redemption. Part of that is the forgiveness of sin. So, how do we forgive fellow Christians? How do we bear with one another? How do we forgive one another even as Christ forgave me? How do we do that? All right. Do we forget about it? Do we allow people to give us a good enough excuse? It seems like that is the transactional way that sometimes Christians forgive one another. Is I give you this long story. I cheated and stole from you because, well, in 1968, my mama, and if the story is good enough, then I've earned your forgiveness. No, sin is sin. There's no excuse for sin, especially for a Christian. Christians don't have to sin. Sin has been broken. The power of sin is broken. So for a Christian who sins, it's always a choice. Always a choice. Really bad choice. Christians, amen, it's a bad choice, isn't it? All right. So, how do you forgive me? Because I make excuses? Because I put a lot of pressure on you? After all, you know you've got to forgive. Hey, just realize, look, I'm 52 years old. I'm a guy. I'm under a lot of pressure. Being a pastor is not easy. None of that is the basis of forgiveness. God forgives through the blood, based on the blood. All right. That is the basis. So his blood, the blood of Jesus, is greater than my shame. It satisfied God's wrath. It was enough. And there is nothing that I can add to the blood of Jesus to earn forgiveness. I do not need to do some type of penance where people would sleep on boards. They'd whip themselves with whips. To somehow, there's the blood of Jesus that made a payment, and now I'm going to make a payment to add to his payment. Put those two payments together. Woo! That's incredible. No, it's called a filthy rag. Mine is. Mine is worthless. It is nonsense what I can add to the blood of Jesus. It is meaningless. Hello? So I accept that the blood of Jesus is enough, and I humbly receive God's forgiveness as a gift, and it cleanses me and it makes me new. It makes me a different person. So how do we forgive fellow Christians? How do we forgive fellow Christians? Now, can we just pause here? And I don't know about you, but when I was thinking about this, I find it harder to forgive Christians than sinners. I find it more difficult. All right. Because when a sinner has done me wrong, I know some Bible truths about them. They are a member of the kingdom of darkness. Satan is their spiritual father. There is no life. There is no light in them. Their minds are darkened. They are objects of wrath. So the fact that they can do anything good is a surprise. I'm amazed that they have an ounce of goodness. And so that's kind of just extra, isn't it? But for a Christian who really is a Christian, I know some things about them. I know that they're not in the kingdom of darkness. They're in the kingdom of light. They have a brand new nature. They don't need to be doing this. And so what do? I begin to judge them. I begin to say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Okay, so how do we forgive fellow Christians, even though we know, in a sense, they could have, should have, would have done better? Okay, they have the Holy Spirit. Where do I look to forgive them? I don't look to them. I look to the cross. I look to the blood of Jesus. Hebrews says that right now the blood of Jesus speaks of something better than the blood of Abel. Abel was killed by his brother. His blood cries out. It cries out vengeance. It cries out, you're guilty. The blood of Jesus cries out something better. So how do I forgive fellow Christians? I look to the blood and I realize the blood of Jesus that forgave me and cleanses me. And when I was dumb 3 days ago or 3 hours ago, that blood is enough. It's enough for you. It's the basis by which we forgive one another. All right. Now, if you're a self-righteous Christian, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. Self-righteous, meaning that during this whole time we were talking about forgiveness, you were thinking, yeah, boy, there are a lot of people in Lusaka that need forgiveness. Boy, I tell you, there are just sinners, sinners, sinners everywhere. Pastor, have you seen the way people are dressing? Have you seen the way people are dressing? Well, my wife and I got away for just a couple of days to South Africa. Let me just say this. If you think the dressing is bad in Zambia, Amen. Well, whatever. God bless them. Hallelujah. All right. Self-righteous people basically feel I'm good enough for God. I don't really need forgiveness. All right. Let's look at a story, true story in the Bible, not a parable. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. She learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, very expensive, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him, answering what? Answering what he was thinking. It's a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus answered, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, said, say it, teacher. Now Jesus tells a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, 2 years of wages, plus minus, and the other 50, about less than 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Jesus is a very interesting dinner guest. If you look at all the meals he had, very interesting dinner guest. Okay. Therefore, I tell you, verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began saying among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, if you think that you have a small debt with God, you're deceived. You're deceived. Because Simon thought that his debt was so small, it's not that big. And so he did not respond to Jesus with thanksgiving, with thankfulness, and to show his gratitude for giving him a second. See, he was a religious leader. He was okay because of himself. Do you see this? All right. And so if you're having trouble forgiving Christians, check the self-righteous meter on your dashboard. It might be flashing. Because when I go and I play the DVD of my life, and there are certainly people who have sinned more than me, certain people who have sinned less than me, but I realize that my sin was an affront. It was rebellion against God. And he washed me. He cleansed me. And so if I live in awareness of that, what is your debt? But something also that is forgivable by the blood of Jesus. All right. So don't ever, ever forget where you've come from. It's very Paul knew who he was in Christ. I know I'm a child of God, the songs that we sing, but he also knew where he came from. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. All right. Before we go, I just want to mention a few, I think, Christian misunderstandings when it comes to forgiveness. All right. So we forgive, we release people because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus released me. All right. So, first of all, please be aware that it's not okay for a sinning Christian to demand that you forgive them. If a sinning Christian is demanding that you forgive them, please note right now, they are unrepentant. They have a hard heart. They are not sorry. Nowhere in the Bible is it our responsibility to demand that people forgive us. What's our responsibility? To show repentance, to make restitution like Zacchaeus, pay the money back, make it good, rebuild the house, sort it out. OK, so that is sadly. And I hope that's not you today as you're hearing this message on forgiveness. You're like, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to go tell Aunt Matilda. She's got to do this to me. No. You need to go humble yourself. Break an alabaster jar. Amen. All right. Another thing is that sinning Christians do not make excuses for their sins. Sinning Christians do not make excuses for their sin. The woman you gave me. Right? Load shedding. There's never, ever a reason for us to do what's wrong. All right. Now, another thing about forgiveness, and I hope that you will leave this place and you will clear people in your heart, clear people in your mind. OK, some who might even be dead. All right. Forgiving a Christian does not mean that you have a reconciled relationship. It doesn't mean things are okay relationally. And what we see from the Bible, in order for there to be reconciliation, both parties have to come together, own their stuff. You can't be reconciled one way. Now, what does forgiveness do when you release and when you forgive a Christian who sinned against you? All right. What happens is that the defilement of their sin no longer touches you. It no longer affects you. It no longer bothers you. This week, there was a sinning Christian, a sinning pastor, that was just really bothering me in my brain. And it was just kind of, and I just wanted to smack him in the face. Literally, I just wanted to smack him in the face. So I just realized, especially I'm preaching on this, right? So I just realized, you know what, Lord, wait, time out. He is a brother. He's a brother. He's in my family. And Lord, that sin that he's in right now, I've actually done that before. That's tried to get a hold of my life as well. And I said it out loud a few times. God, I forgive blank, blank, blank. Lord, I forgive blank, blank. And every time I would think of him, I just say, Lord, I forgive da, 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 da. And within a day or two, all the yuck, all the pain, all the angst, all the desire to smack him in the face, whew, cleared. His sin no longer was defiling me. Now, we do not have a reconciled relationship. All right. I don't even know him, so we're not going to have a relationship. So, because sometimes you certainly can forgive one way in order to keep your heart right and be free on the inside. All right. But for that relationship to be restored, there has to be two parties coming together. Now, let me say this, folks, and I wish this wasn't the case, but your forgiveness towards them does not guarantee that their heart will change. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it softens them. Sometimes it is it's enough grace to kind of open their eyes. And I've seen that. And it's glorious. It's wonderful. People have done that towards me. But there are people whom you will forgive and they will stay in their sin and continue to make excuses and to continue to deny. So don't think you haven't forgiven well enough until your magic forgiveness dust has caused them to change. That's not what causes people to change. What causes people to change who are sinning is they come before a holy God and they say, God, you know what? Your definition of sin, I agree with you. And God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I come before you because of the blood of Jesus. I come to your throne of grace to obtain mercy, God. And I admit it, and I thank you for the cleansing power of Jesus. And you can't make that happen for someone. You can't make that happen for someone. Okay? All right. Another problem that people have is that forgiveness means I have to stay in a harmful, abusive relationship with another sinful Christian. I have to stay in relationship with them. No, you don't. Revelation 2:2, and this was commended to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. I thought we're supposed to bear. Not evil. Do we forgive? Yes. Do we strike back? No. Do we seek out vengeance? No. But do we stay in relationship? No. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. Wait a second. I thought we're not supposed to judge. No, you're supposed to test them. You're supposed to make an assessment. And you found them to be false. All right. So you may have people in your life and you've done an assessment and they are evil. As the Bible defines, they're harmful people, abusive people. So release their sin and delete their number. Release their sin and do not share a flat with them as a roommate. Where will they go? I don't know where evil people go, but they can just go where and do their evil ways. That is not biblical. New Living Translation says, I know you do not tolerate evil people. All right. Proverbs says it this way. A wise man sees evil and he hides himself. Okay. And evil typically doesn't come walking down the street as a demonic manifestation. Evil comes walking down the street in your cousin's body. All right. This is you not allowing evil to harm you. You distance yourself from the evil that is in people. Now, do you condemn them, pass a sentence, try to ruin their life? Of course not. Of course not. You just sidestep them. All right. That is not contradictory to love. Okay. Miracle Life. We've got this beautiful 20 acres that God helped us to obtain and people gave money. And we have this wonderful, wonderful 20 acres. And there's an electric fence around the 20 acres of Miracle Life. I think it's 1.2 kilometers of fence. Well, why do we have an electric fence? Is it because we hate people? Is it because we want to shock people? No. It's because we love the people inside the 20 acres. We really, really love you. And your car. I mean, you know, it's because we value what's inside that we don't allow evil to come inside into your house, into relationships. Amen. So forgiveness clears my heart. It cleanses my mind. It frees me from the contamination of someone else's sin. They hurt me once, and they do not have to hurt me in my memories for the rest of my life. I release them. I release their sin because Jesus paid a price, and I am going to live free regardless of how they live, regardless of how whatever change or they don't change in their life. Amen. One of the things I think forgiveness does, and I know this is a modern day illustration, but how many of you, if you work with a computer or you've got a smartphone or something, it just starts acting up and it's acting crazy and it's slow. You know what the best way to clear your computer is? To reboot it. Restart it. Sometimes my phone will just tell me, "You haven't restarted me in 3 days. I advise that you restart me." And it just wipes out all the stuff that's been in the short-term memory. And you start afresh. Okay? Probably all of us, hopefully, will feel this today or sometime. When you take a shower or a bath, what do you feel? All that stuff is gone. And that's what forgiveness does to your heart. It reboots it. Because if someone has sinned against me, and man, I've seen this in my life. Oh, it's so sad. If someone has sinned against me, my mind is clouded towards them. I'm really not thinking straight. I'm not thinking godly. But when I forgive them and I release them, now I can think straight. I can think godly. I can think with the wisdom of Scripture because my heart's not clouded with vengeance and "come against me, you see what happens." All that ungodly stuff. It cleanses, it reboots your heart. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you also must forgive. All right. Let's get some people's names on our paper, our cell phone. We've got some people that we need to forgive, don't we? All right. If you've got a lot of people sitting around next to you, use encrypted initials or something. Okay? But we need to release some folks, don't we? We've got to clear our heart and our mind. Why? How? Jesus forgave me. The innocent Lamb of God was taken naked to a tree and nails were put into his body and he bled out his life for me. But he did it for the person I'm angry with. He did it for the person who hurt me. Let's pray. Father, you said you gave us an incredible invitation to speak to the mountain and it would obey us. You said that we could pray and whatever we prayed for, you would do it. And you said, when we pray, forgive. And Lord, when we are unforgiving, Lord, it clogs everything up. Our prayer life, our love life, everything, God. Because we're not acting in accordance with your kingdom. So, Father, Lord, we make a list right now, not a list of vengeance, but a list to release. And I encourage every single person in this room, as you think of people who have hurt and harmed you, there are those Christians that perhaps you had a relationship with or you would like to have a relationship, go ahead and do what the Bible says. Go to them. Go to them. Have a conversation. So you know what? I need to talk to you. I need to bring this up. Sometimes people are unaware of their wrong. Sometimes they're unaware of what they did. Sometimes when you have that conversation, you might be what happens is you become aware that they didn't even sin. It was really a misunderstanding. So, Father, I pray that we would have anointed conversations this week. Father, with people, with you. Father, we thank you that we are forgiven in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here in this place and you say, Pastor, we sang that song this morning, I'm a child of God, and it didn't really ring true to me. I'm not sure I am a child of God. You see, what Jesus did when he paid that incredible high price for you, it has to be received by faith, accepted as a gift. And that doesn't happen because you got dedicated as a baby or baptized as a baby, nor through a class. With your own heart and your mind, you say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I turn to you for forgiveness of sins. Make me your child. Bring me into your family. You do that on purpose. If you're here today and you've never done that, oh, God wants you in his family. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance and to eternal life. Maybe you're here today and you're backslidden. You're not right with God. You're a Christian, but you've hurt and harmed some people that, man, you've just done some dumb things. Come home. Come home to a Father who'll cleanse you, restore you. If you're here in this place, we're going to pray together on either of these invitations. I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to be made right with God. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so I can see you. Nobody's looking around. That way I'll know who you are. We're going to pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Over here in the middle. Anybody on this side? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Come to Jesus. All the way in the back. Yes. Wonderful, wonderful. Anyone else? Say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you for that decision. Friends, why don't we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to go here shortly. Thank you. Thank you so much for sticking through the heat, listening, open up your heart to the Lord. Those of you that lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand, grab your handbag, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God is going to become real in your life. He's going to forgive you, bring you into his family because he loves you. Everybody who lifted up your hand, just come. Or now you realize I should have. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you, thank you. God bless you, sir. Bless you, bless you. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. I'm getting excited up here. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe you mean business. I believe you mean business. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And that's about to happen right now in the courts of heaven. Right now. Just lift up your hand right now. Say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I repent of my sin and I run to you now. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. I'm living for you and for you alone. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You are my Father. I am your Son. I belong to you. In Jesus' name.